love to give you just as a show of our appreciation. If this is your first time with us, I want you to know that we don't typically play top 40 songs in our worship service. This is something special we're doing because we're in the middle of a really exciting series called Love Songs. We're talking about sex, marriage, and relationships. And we all have opinions and ideas about these topics. Our culture has certain opinions and ideas about these topics. And sometimes the easiest way to see what those ideas are to look at the songs that we sing about sex, marriage, and relationships. For example, the song that Jesse just so incredibly played and sung for us this morning, that was called All of Me. It's a song by a man named John Legend. It's a pretty well-known song in contemporary charts today. And it's a song about a man who loves his wife so much, he wrote it for his wife, that he says, I want to give my all to you, and I want all of you, imperfections and all, to be mine. It's an incredibly beautiful song. It's a very healthy attitude to have about marriage and love. And in fact, we're going to see a little later, it's a pretty biblical attitude to have about marriage and love. What we're doing in the series, we're taking these contemporary love songs that we hear and that we sing and comparing them to a biblical love song. A song that God has put in Scripture for us to read and to learn from. It's called the Song of Songs. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to ask that you turn to chapter 5 in that book, in the Song of Songs, or your Bible might call it the Song of Solomon. It's just a different title. It's in the Old Testament. And as you're turning there to chapter 5, I just want to give you a little bit of context, okay, so that we can jump in and understand what we're about to read. This part of the song takes place after the wedding night of this young couple. The song traces their relationship from engagement through their wedding night. And this is that evening after the wedding night festivities where they're laying in bed. And what we're reading is kind of this dreamlike image. It's a metaphor of sorts to help us understand the emotions and everything that this young woman is going through and processing. Because she's been through a lot. And she's happy to be married. She loves this man, okay? But to lose your virginity in ancient Israelite culture meant that pretty much everything about your life changed. How you understood yourself changed. How you interacted with the world around you changed. The expectations that other people had of you changed. Your relationship to your friends and other people in your life changed. This is a lot of change. It's come about because of this marriage and the sexual experience that she's just had. And she's trying to process all of this and deal with it. And so we get this glimpse into her mind, into her heart a little bit to see what she's wrestling with. And I'm glad that this passage is in here because this shift, this change, takes place in our lives too. Marriage changes how we experience our own lives. And we're going to clarify what we mean by that as we get into this passage. Let's look at chapter 5. We're going to jump right into verse 6 here in the middle of this verse, this stanza. It goes like this. I open for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I called him, but he didn't answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. If you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. Now, like I said, this is not a literal thing that happens to this woman. This is kind of this metaphor, this dreamlike image. And she tells us as much up in verse 2. We just didn't read it for the sake of time. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Okay, so she's asleep, but her mind, her heart, they're racing. They're still working. They're trying to process her life and what it is now. She had an almost identical experience back in chapter 3. And so this is an image. It's a metaphor that's happening here. And it's this metaphor of what she's going through and processing, okay? As a metaphor, her husband hasn't literally gone anywhere. He's laying in bed next to her. But emotionally speaking, he might as well be 1,000 miles away because he just doesn't understand what she's trying to process and the changes that she's gone through. You know, he's laying right there, but she feels like he's gone. She also feels a little abused, if you read this, and not by her husband, but by these watchmen figures. And they represent whatever emotions, whatever expectations, whatever fears that she's trying to go through. They're just oppressing her, almost as if they're beating her down, and she's wrestling with all of this. You know, she's obviously been through a lot. This is a change. It's maybe hard for us to grasp, but here's an illustration. It may not be the best, but I think it'll help us connect with what she's going through. When you graduate from high school in our culture, the expectations of you change a little bit. I mean, even if in high school you've got a job, you've got responsibilities, you're working the farm, whatever, there's a little more leniency and a little more understanding that people extend to you because in their eyes, you're still a kid. For example, when I was 16 years old, this is a true story, there's a time I was with my buddies, we stayed up all night long playing video games and eating junk food, and I ate so many pizza rolls that I threw up. It wasn't a fun time, but it happened. And you hear that, you got some chuckles out there. As a 16-year-old kid, you can say that was a dumb thing to do, but you were 16. That's what 16-year-old kids do. They do dumb things. But if I were to tell you instead that I was 25 when that happened, your understanding and your interpretation of that story would be a little different. Instead of extending some leniency and understanding, your reaction is probably more like, come on, man, get your life together. That's just sad, right? There's less understanding. And graduating from high school, that's that thing that happens in our life where that expectation changes and how we experience life begins to change as well. That's kind of what she's going through here. The expectations of her and how she experiences her own life changes. And as she's trying to process this, she calls out to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, the virgins, the maidens, the people she used to hang out with. And she says, go find my love. Tell him what I'm going through because I don't feel like I can communicate that. And you would think as her friends, they would jump all over the opportunity to help. And they would say, of course we'll help you. We got your back, girl. Don't worry about it. But that's not what they say. Keep reading. Look at verse 9. This is how her friends respond. They say, how is your beloved better than others? Most beautiful of women. How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? In other words, what they're saying is, tell us why we should help you. Now, what is it about this guy that is worth all this time and this effort? What is so special about him? And they're not trying to be snide or adversarial when they say that. They're actually trying to help her recall the reasons why she took this step. And they're trying to help her remember why it is she chose this guy to be with him, to give herself to him so fully. Because they understand she's taken a step in her life. Things have changed for her, and she can't go back. Yeah, that's a rough transition. You know, even today, when we get married, when we enter into this new phase of life, things around us have changed. And there's a phase of life that we can't go back to. A way of living, a way of operating, a way of thinking that just doesn't work anymore. We can't live like single people. And I think it's by the wisdom of God that this passage, this image is in this song because it's an emotional experience we all wrestle with. And I'm not talking about just newlyweds either. It doesn't matter if you've been married for 50 days or 50 years. You still face this temptation from time to time in your marriage to act like a single person. And let me just clarify this too. Single people, there's nothing wrong with acting like a single person. What else would you do? That makes sense. Live like a single person. That's one of the advantages of being single. And we're going to talk about that in the last sermon of this series. But for married people, to try and live like a single person and to put those practices and attitudes on display, that just doesn't work. That's like trying to drive your truck on a lake. You're going to sink. Because what worked on the concrete isn't going to work on the water. It's a different context. You're in a different scenario now. Married people are not meant to live like single people. So what do I mean when I say that? Okay, what are we talking about? Let me give you a couple of illustrations and stories that demonstrate what this attitude is like, what I mean when I say we try to live like single people. I'm going to tell you about my friend Josh. Josh is a bit of a gearhead, just loves motors. And when he was very early on in his marriage, he decided he wanted to get a motorcycle. So that's a conversation that he had to have with his wife because this was not a small purchase. This was kind of a pricey thing. And so they had a lot of talks about safety, about responsibility, about practicality, and about money. And eventually, they agreed Josh could go buy this bike. So as a married person, before he went out and made a purchase, he had to consult with his wife first. That's the way a marriage works. But let's say, hypothetically, Josh had been single. How many people would he need to talk to before he went and bought that motorcycle? Done. If he's got the cash and he's single, that's the end of the story. Go buy your bike, man. You don't need to answer to anybody. You see, single people, for you, money is different than it is for married people. For single people, money is a matter of me, not a matter of we. And I don't mean that in a judgmental way. All I mean to say is, How you spend money is a matter between you and God and really nobody else. But things change when you get married. Josh was a married guy. What would happen if he went out and spent money like a single person? If he just went and bought that motorcycle without consulting his wife? What do you think would happen? Yeah, that's not going to fly. And I can tell you, knowing his wife, that's a hard no. That's not going to fly in this household, okay? You see, there's a different way of handling money. It's no longer just a matter of me. It's a matter of we. What's best for us? Because this is our life together. When we are married, we are connected to this person, entangled and inseparably intertwined with them. Our lives are smashed together with this other person, and we can't just live like it's just a matter of me. For single people, that's appropriate. That makes sense. For married people, that's going to cause a lot of problems. Let me tell you another story about a friend of mine named Corey. Corey lived in California for a long time. He was a semi-pro skateboarder, just really loved it, but he started to have a family, decided he wanted to raise his girls a place that was a little safer, a little more in line with his values, and so they moved back home to Illinois. Like I said, he's got two little girls, so a lot of responsibility at home. But Corey still loves to skateboard. And every year, he likes to take a trip out to California to meet up with his friends, and they just skate for the week and relax and get together and have a good time. That's a big trip, though, because like we said, two little girls at home, and Corey is the primary breadwinner. And so taking that trip is a lot of stress for their family. So before he buys the tickets, he sits down with his wife every year, and he says, does it make sense for me to go on this trip this year? Is this a good time? Is this going to work for you? Is this okay? He uses his time in a way that is affirmative and loving of his wife. But let's say for a minute that Corey was single. What would stop him from taking that trip? How many people does he have to answer to before he buys that plane ticket? None. If he's got the vacation time, he can go visit his friends whenever he wants. That's one of the advantages of being single. Time is just a matter of me. And again, I don't mean that in a judgmental way. It's just that how single people spend their time is between you and God and nobody else. And that's completely appropriate for single people. But for married people, that doesn't fly. Because time is no longer just a matter of me. It's a matter of we. What would happen if Corey, a married man, went home and said to his wife, hey, I'm heading out to California for a week. Take care of the girls. I'll see you later. Are they going to be there when he gets back? That's questionable. You see, if we spend our time like single people, there's going to be problems. And that's not to say that as a married person, your life disappears. There are things that we love to do. If you love to fish, fish. If you love to scrapbook, scrapbook. If you love to go hiking or camping or hunting, do those things. Your life doesn't disappear just because you got married, but your experience of life is different now. Because we are no longer single. We can't go back to that former way of life, the way that the woman in this song calls out to her friends, trying to go back to that former way of life, dealing with her problems as a single person does. Things have changed. And that's what we're talking about when we say that sometimes as married people, we try to live as single people. We try to live as if life is a matter of me, and we forget sometimes that life is really about we now. This is a collective experience because we are forever entangled and intertwined with each other inseparably. And sometimes it shows up easy like this. I'm going to give you all of me except for the money. I'm going to buy what I want to buy. Or I'm going to give you all of me except for the time. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to give you all of me except my career and my dreams there. You don't get to speak into that. Sometimes it's obvious the way that we hold back parts of ourselves from our spouse. Other times it's a little more subtle, and honestly, it's a little harder for us to identify because we don't want to. Sometimes it shows up like this. I know there are things in my marriage that I could work on. The way that I speak to you when I'm angry or the words that I use, I could work on that, and it would really help. Or some of the things that I do that just really get under your skin and irk you, I know I could work on those. I know I could change those. Okay, I know there are people I could talk to. I know that there are people I could get help from, I could be mentored from, I could just get some pointers from on how to be this better spouse. I know I could do all these things, but I'm not going to because I'm comfortable. And I like the amount of energy and effort I'm putting out right now. I'll give you all of me except for this small part that's it's really comfortable with the way things are, even if it's not working great. Do you see how this attitude can creep into our marriages and start wreaking havoc? When I give all of me, except a small portion, when I hold back part of myself for my spouse, I'm asking for trouble. Trying to live like a single person doesn't work because we're married. Things have changed now. And here's the real struggle, okay? Being single is easy because we're born into it. We know how to be single people. Some of us have been single for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. It comes natural. Marriage is not natural, though. We're not born married people. We're not born forever and intrinsically intertwined with this other person. We don't have a pattern or an example set out for us necessarily to learn from. That's why we need to find a pattern that works. And praise God, here's the good news in the sermon this morning. God has given us the pattern for marriage and intimacy. A pattern that says, I'm going to give all of me to you and take all of you from me. I'm not going to hold anything back. And it's actually a pattern that we find in the gospel of Jesus. And you might be saying, what does Jesus have to do with my marriage and with avoiding problems in marriage? A lot, actually. We read in the book of Colossians that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And your marriage is one of those things that holds together in him. So if you got your Bible, flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. If you don't have it with you or you don't feel like flipping, you can read on the screen behind. Ephesians chapter 5, we're starting verse 21. This is the pattern that God has given us for marriage, this all of me kind of pattern. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Starts off with this very blanket statement, and then it starts breaking it down a little bit for women, a little bit for men. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We're going to pause there, okay? I'm going to be honest with you and level with you. I hate explaining this passage. And it's not because it's not true and not good, and you probably already know why. It's because when that word submit comes into the conversation, alarm bells start going off and people want to argue about it. And that's because our culture has taken this biblical concept of submission and turned it into something shameful. When in reality, this is something incredibly loving and incredibly beautiful. Ladies, you were called by Paul here in the scriptures. He says, submit to your husbands. And that doesn't mean you don't have a voice. And that doesn't mean you don't have a will. And that doesn't mean you don't have value. And that doesn't mean you are somehow less than in this partnership or on this earth. It doesn't mean any of that junk. What this means is that you love this person so much, you are going to give your all to them. You're not going to hold anything back from this man, not even your own will. You're going to trust him fully and completely, because you know that he loves you. And the example that we're given here is the way that the church submits to Christ. You know, us sitting in this room, we trust Christ with everything, with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our will, our eternities. We trust him implicitly. We try to follow him as closely as we can, and we're willing to do this because we know how much he loves us. He showed us through his cross. And that brings us to what this passage goes on to say to the fellas. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, your command is to love your wives. And that sounds easy, right? Until you read the extent to which you are to love. You are to love the way that Christ loves his church. Now you sit there and you think for a second, the extent to which Jesus loved. What is his love like? It is sacrifice through and through. It's the gospel story. He was in heaven enthroned. He is God Almighty, but he came to this earth. He sat aside his power. He sat aside his privilege. He sat aside his honor. He set aside his glory. He put on flesh. He gave and came here so that he could continue to give and continue to sacrifice. He tasted shame, and he tasted sin, and he tasted death for the first time so that we could taste what wholeness and righteousness and life was like for the first time. That's the extent to which he loved. He held nothing back from us. And fellas, you are called to love your wife with a love that rivals that of Christ's, a sacrificial kind of love. And when we hear that even, we might have these ideas in our head of this action figure, macho man kind of sacrifice, like I would take a bullet for my wife, or I would step in the line of fire to protect her and make sure she was safe. That kind of sacrifice, frankly, is easy because you only have to make it once. What we're talking about is waking up every single day and saying, today I'm going to sacrifice. Today I'm going to give my time, my money, my will, my energy. I'm going to give all of me to this woman because I'm married to her. And that's what I'm called to do, to show her love. This is an all of me kind of love. This isn't holding anything back from one another. You see, when we start to live like single people, when we let that me part of the equation continue to thrive and to grow, things start to fall apart, and what we wind up with is this race to the top of who's going to get what they want, who's going to come out on top, who's going to win in this race. Now, let me tell you something. If one person wins in marriage, you both lose. This doesn't work for married people. For single people, there are some of these attitudes that make a little more sense. But when you are married, things change. And what we're given in this picture here that we read in Scripture is not a race to the top, but rather it's what I call a race to the bottom. Who's going to serve more? Who's going to give more? Who's going to flex more? Who's going to love this other person more? And when you start to live this race to the bottom mindset and mentality, you're no longer living for me and what I want and what I can get, I want to achieve. You're living for we. You're living for this other person whom you are forever intrinsically entwined and intertangled with. You're in a marriage now, folks. This is the pattern that we see here. It's one of loving the other person more than yourself, giving all of me to you and all of you to me, just like that song earlier sang about. I told you it was a biblical message. So here's your homework, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find some way this week, some new way to give your all to your spouse. Because think about your emotional connection for a little bit. What do you think your emotional connection will be like if instead of trying to come out on top, you and your marriage try to give yourself to your spouse completely and wholly? Do you think you're going to be more connected or less connected? You're going to be more emotionally connected with a person. Or think about that day-to-day living under the same roof. Do you think you're going to have more fights or less fights if you are living like this, giving yourself away completely and fully to the other person? Now, I'm not going to make promises, okay? You live on earth, so you're going to argue. But those small things, those offenses, those frustrations that sometimes set you off, don't be surprised if those aren't such a big deal anymore because love covers over a number of offenses. Or here's a fun one. Think about your sexual intimacy. Do you think your sexual intimacy will be more or less if you are not holding anything back, but you are giving your full self over to your spouse in this act of love? It's going to be better. It's going to be tighter. Sex is this incredible gift that God has given us. It's this opportunity to put these inward convictions on display in a very physical and intimate way. And it is one among a number of opportunities we have every single day to give our all to our spouse, to hold nothing back. To live like this. So that's your homework. Find some new way to give yourself wholly and fully to your spouse. If it's their night to do the dishes, you do them instead. And you say, I love you so much, I want to give you my time. Some of you are saying, yep, amen, preacher said it, yep. If your spouse has their eye on something, there's something they want to buy and they've been saving up or it's just not been in the budget, if it makes sense, sacrifice. Give up something you love so that your spouse can buy that thing and tell them, look, I love you so much that I want you to have this. If you're married, have sex. Like we said, this is an opportunity to practice this in a very physical and intimate way. Okay? This is an opportunity to put on physical display a biblical attitude. This is something I never thought, one of a growing list of things I never thought I'd say on the stage on Sunday. Okay? But here we are. Go home and be married. Experience bliss. Whatever you do, somehow, some way this week, find some way to give your all to your spouse and hold nothing back, because that's the pattern that we see for a healthy marriage. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the gift of marriage and what it is. I thank you for the pattern and the example of Jesus that we have, because without it, we would be utterly lost. Father, it's so easy just to live for ourselves and to put into practice these mentalities of me first, but God, I pray that you would remind us whenever we're tempted to spend our time, our money, our energies on ourselves, we would take a step back and we'd be reminded that this is not just about me, it's about we. I pray that you would guide us and strengthen us in our connection to one another, that through that we would be more willing and more apt to give of ourselves fully and completely. And through this, I pray that you would reward those who are married and who practice this, that they would taste the richness and the blessing of this gift that you've given us. We thank you for the example of Jesus, who shows us not just in marriage but in life what you ask and require of us. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.